Now, this is Resurrection Sunday. Friday was dark. Saturday was very somber. But on Sunday, when the sun came up, the S-O-N came out, victorious over death, victorious over sin, and victorious over Satan. That gives us reason to rejoice this Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Good Friday was a time to sense the mournfulness of the death that occurred back there so many years ago. And Saturday was a time when there was uncertainty. But thank God for Sunday. And on Sunday, Christ rose triumphant from the dead. So today we rejoice. Today we are not sorrowful. Today we can be excited because of the resurrection. Now the title of the message this morning is The Resurrection and Your Net Worth. Now don't let that term net worth throw you off, because it's a financial term, of course, and in accounting it has to do with your assets and liabilities. And I'm not going to give you a financial seminar this morning. I'm not going to be talking about the financial aspect of your net worth. I'm going to be talking about your net worth as a person because of the resurrection. So net worth, when it comes to your finances, is your what you have as your assets minus what you owe, your debt. And so when you subtract your debt from your assets, you get what is known as your net worth. But I'm going to show you this morning just how valuable you really are, just how much you really are worth because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he was validated. The resurrection validated Jesus for being whom he said he was, that he was God in the flesh. And indeed, the one who spoke creation into existence. It was by the word of the Lord that this world came into existence. And it was he who created man in his own image. And now, because he has triumphed over death, over sin, over Satan, and has rose from the dead, he has the power to speak into existence a new creation in which believers are new creatures. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, then this morning you can rejoice in the fact that you are a new creature. Donnie made reference to it back years ago in Gloucester when he met Jesus. And he didn't come back out of the States the same way that he went down there. He went down there in the state, but he came back as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And everyone that has put their faith in Jesus and has believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead becomes a new creature. You're no longer who you once were. That's if you really believe what the Word of God is saying. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, clearly states, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So because of the resurrection, those who believe become new creatures. However, many Christians fail to understand this and continue to see themselves as the reflection from Satan's mirror, which distorts their true image. Now, you've been used to looking at yourself in a certain way. And from the time you were born and went through your developmental stages up until the time you became a new creature in Christ by faith in his atoning work. You've seen yourself from the perspective of the reflection that comes from Satan's mirror, a distorted image of who you really are as a creature that was made in the image of God. Now, when you come to the cross, when you come to Jesus, then you begin to look in a different mirror. And as you look into this mirror, you begin to see yourself quite differently from the way that Satan portrays you, or the reflection that he gives from your mirror, his mirror rather, that you've been looking in for all of your life. And so we're going to go there this morning. I'm going to share with you, illustrate in just a moment, that there are two mirrors in which we can view ourselves. We can view ourselves in God's mirror, which is his word, and James makes it very clear that the word of God is like a mirror. And so now that we are new creatures, we have the privilege of being exposed to God's mirror in a way that we can see ourselves. Now, when it comes to God's mirror is truth. We see ourselves as we are, or rather as God sees us. And so as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see a new creation in Christ Jesus. The other mirror that we have is Satan's mirror. And we've been looking into this mirror all of our lives, right up to the time that we are saved. And so we habitually look into this mirror, and even after we have the opportunity to look into a new mirror and see ourselves for who we really are, we have a tendency of going back to this mirror and seeing the distorted image that Satan creates for us. So there's two mirrors. There's the mirror of the Word of God, and there's the mirror of Satan's lies. And if we continue to see ourselves as a distorted image that is reflected in Satan's mirror, we live far short of who we really are in Christ. So let me just illustrate for you this morning. I look at myself in Satan's, or let's look at God's mirror. Let's do it this way. Take this to be God's mirror, his word, which reflects to us how God sees us. And he sees us exactly as we are. And so I look, and now I look away, and this is my image, just using for illustrative purposes this morning. So you can identify me. You look at me, you know I'm Pastor Luft. Right? No problem. But let me just go to Satan's mirror and have a long look at the way that I used to look and still go back there and believe the image that I'm seeing, and here I am. Do you recognize me as Pastor Luft? Or do you see a different image? It's a distorted image of who I really am. So if you just seen me on the street, looked at me, you know, I don't know that person. That's really what happens. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to determine which image looks the best. I'm not going to go there. There's no point in getting old if you don't get wise. And some people, especially like Gerald here in the front pew, is probably already saying, I think the distorted image looks a lot better. Well, that's all I'd expect from Gerald. Anyone that would take a pastor fishing and sacrifice him to the flies and the mosquitoes, and then send him back home to his wife deformed, with his eyes swollen together and his face all puffed to the point his own wife don't recognize him. Well, that's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants us to look into that mirror of his lies and see the distortions and really believe that's who we are and that's all we ever can become. But God says, no, that's not who you are. I have another mirror that you can look at yourself and you can see yourself differently. Actually, you can see yourself as I see you. So this morning, we're looking into the mirror of God's Word. And Dr. Troy Rayner claims that there are four basic psychological or human emotions or needs. And they are, number one, love. Number two is security. Number three is significance. And number four is worth. All of us are wired in such a way that we need love. And we seek after and respond to love. All of us seek after security. From the very time that we're born, the little child wants security, wants to be held, wants to be wrapped tightly and held, wants to feel secure. We also seek after significance. We want to feel that we have some purpose or we have some meaning in our lives. And we all desire to be of value and to be of worth. Now, these are basic. Every human being is born with the need for these things: love, security, significance, and worth. And so we struggle. We struggle to meet these needs because of the fall. Because of Adam's sin, we begin to view ourselves in Satan's mirror and got a distorted view of ourselves and sought pathological or inappropriate ways to try and meet those needs. You see, we go after lust as opposed to love. We seek after our security in stuff. If we got things, we think we can be secure in that or in money. Significance, we often identify ourselves by what we do, and if we're way up there, you know, in the world's hierarchy of being a professional, well then we are somebody. So we strive to seek significance and worth. We want to be of value. And so if we got a lot of things around about us, if we got a successful career, and we look at ourselves in terms of, okay, this must be it. This must be success. You see, these are the pathological ways or what we strive after, the things that we need. We go about it the wrong way because of the fall. But before the fall, love was experienced. Security was provided. Significance and worth were all established in the relationship with God. You see, when Adam was created and when Eve was created, they were in a relationship with God. The priority was on the spiritual aspect of being a human being, not so much the physical at that time. After the fall, it sort of flipped over. The physical became what we consider to be a priority, and the spiritual sort of faded into the background. And so when they were born or created, love was all they knew because of their relationship with God. It wasn't lust. It wasn't what the world calls love. It was the love of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God wanted us to be able to experience and wanted to bring us into His family so that we could experience. Adam and Eve experienced it. Security. They were secure in the Garden of Eden. Everything that they needed was provided for them by their Heavenly Father. As far as significance was concerned, it was significant that they were created, and Adam was God's vice regent on earth. He was the one to represent God, and they were given the responsibility to be custodians of the earth that God had created, to look after all of God's creation. And so their worth was in the fact that they were created in the image of the Almighty God. And so it sort of came natural. It was the perfect environment. They were loved. They were secure. They had significance. They had worth and they had value. But since the fall, that all changed. When our eyes were open and we had those needs, but fully didn't understand how to meet those needs. So all of you in different ways went after meeting those basic needs. And it became more and more complicated. You became more and more messed up. And you became more and more unlike who God intended you and I to be. You see, since the fall, man has become a victim to the four I musts of Satan. The I musts. Now, we are driven. And that's the connotation when it says, I must. There's pressure put on me. I'm driven. And that's the way it is when you're not seeing yourself for who you are in Christ. You are driven. And see, God lets us know in the Word that Jesus is the shepherd. And the shepherd does not drive the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. But you see, Satan is not the shepherd. He is the thief that has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And Satan drives us. Satan wants us constantly under pressure. Satan wants us constantly striving to become something or to become someone. And so we fall victim to his four I musts. And here they are this morning. I must have approval. I must be accepted. I must remain the same. Now these I musts are distortions of the truth. And they are damaging to our net worth. They devalue who we really are and our true worth in God's sight. I must have approval. We all seek approval. We all try to meet that need. We start off by trying to have the approval of our parents. And some of you know that that wasn't the case. That you didn't get the approval of your parents. Maybe it was for whatever reason, but even maybe after you've grown older, you still did not get the approval. You could not get the approval of your parents concerning the person that you wanted to marry, or you couldn't get the approval of your parents concerning what you wanted to do in life. And you wanted that so bad. You wanted the approval not only of your parents, but of your peers. You wanted the approval of your teacher. You wanted the approval of your coach. You wanted the approval of your boss. You wanted the approval of your spouse. Because there is a need, a basic need for approval. And we feel that I cannot be of any value unless I have approval. And so we do all kinds of things to try and get the approval of others. I must be accepted. And this one is especially keen to teenagers. I have to be accepted by the group. I can't be different. I have to be accepted by my peers. I have to be accepted by those that are most popular. I have to be accepted by the group. And so you try. But then when the list comes out and you didn't make the cut for the basketball team, you feel rejected. Or this group gets together for some kind of a party and you're not invited, you feel rejected. Rejection is a terrible feeling. Even Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Man of sorrows, rejected by his own. Then the other one, I must be punished. You see, we have a belief in our culture that anybody that fails do not deserve to be loved. So therefore, if you mess up and you fail, you should be punished. And we have that so much ingrained in us that if we feel that we are not being punished because we don't deserve to be loved and we messed up, then we'll punish ourselves. We'll get into a place of low self-esteem and I'm not worthy and I'm no good and everybody else is better than me. Because people that mess up don't deserve to be loved. They deserve to be punished. And that's where our judgmentalism comes in. We look at somebody else and we see their mistakes and we judge them for it. And we want to punish them for it because of our mentality. And so I must be punished. Therefore, you must be punished if you mess up, if you fail, if you make mistakes because you're not worthy of love. And we live our lives that way. And finally, the other I must that we have before us is I must remain the same. I can't change. This is who I am. I'll never be any different. And you may have been so messed up because you weren't approved. You may have been so messed up because you weren't accepted. You begin to believe you weren't as good as others. And then you believe, listen, I made a mess of it, so I need to be punished. And then I'm of no worth. I'm of no value to myself, to my family, to anybody. I'm worthless. But the pain, the emotional pain, I've been under the stress and being driven by these I musts will drive us to try and take the edge off that pain. And we'll do it in pathological ways. We'll try to find it in a relationship. And we don't care who it is as long as they accept us. And then if we feel that they've accepted us and then after their mind changes and they abuse us, we say, well, that's all I can do about it. Or we change to many relationships to try and meet that acceptance and that approval. Some people just go beyond in trying to excel because they feel that if I excel, if I get the top grades, if I get the best career, then I'm going to be approved. They'll do anything to get accepted. Well, if it means I've got to do this or commit this sin or this act to be accepted and by the group, then I'll do it. Because the need is so great. And then when they mess up, then they feel that they need to punish themselves. And then they get stuck into what a worthless person I have become. Now, here I am, addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs, involved in so many inappropriate relationships. My mind doesn't function properly. I'm a mess. And now Satan got you right where he wants you, and you can't do anything about it. You will never change. That's your life. You live like it. You'll die like it. Maybe it's a good idea to die now instead of later. People become suicidal. You see, that's the trick of Satan. And these distortions are very damaging to who you really are. It devaluates who you really are, your true worth in God's sight. We see ourselves of little value unless we have the approval of others. Our worth is diminished if we are not accepted by people. We experience shame and guilt if we fail because we have been taught that people who fail do not deserve to be loved but punished. We find ourselves stuck in the prison of hopelessness, of helplessness, and of feeling worthless and believing that we cannot change. That's what the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy portrays us to be when we look into his lying mirror of distortions. The I want you to know this morning that there can be a change. You see, the outcome doesn't have to be for us to live a fear-based life, driven by the I musts of Satan and the distortions of the image that comes from his lying mirror. That's not who God intended us to be. God never intended us to live our lives out of fear. Out of fear. Driven by fear. Driven by Satan and his lies. We fear rejection. We fear punishment. We fear failure. And we even fear change. No matter how miserable we have found ourselves, how low we may have sunk, and how despairing our lives may be, yet it becomes a comfortable place to a certain degree. We find coping mechanisms to try and be comfortable in the state that we are, to the point that we are afraid to step out of that and to step into something different. And so we're bound by fear. More damaging is the fact that when we fail to see our true value and worth in Christ, it affects the value that we place on God and others. We come short of keeping the great commandment by Jesus in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. To just sum it up for you this morning, it's about love. And the priority is God. We are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We are to totally love God above everything and everybody else. And when we value God more than anybody or anything else, we worship God, which is the first commandment. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God. And so, we are to love God above everything. Secondly, we are to love others out of the same love. You see, because out of your love for God comes your love for others. Because God loved you so much. When you get a grip on that, when you get your head around that, how much God values you and how much God loves you, then you're just going to want to declare His worth, declare His value, and that is worship. You want Him to have your all. You want to give Him your all. Because He's the most important one. But if you don't really see your value, then you will not see God's value. Because you will see God through the same lens that you see yourself, that He's imperfect. He's not really all that He says He is. But out of your love from God will come your love for others. Now some people operate from the perspective that we love others to earn God's love. We serve to earn God's love. We do things. We come to church. We go to worship. We pay our tithes. We give to the poor so that we can have God's approval. And God, He does that. We get this pseudo feeling of love that I am loved, God loves me because I do all these things. That's not the way it is. We operate out of the love of God. The love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That causes us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That causes us to do these acts of charity. That causes us to demonstrate that love. It's not because someone deserves it, or it's not because if we do it, we will earn God's favor. It's because of the love that's in us. The love that's in us because of our love for God causes us to love others, but to love them as ourselves. this is the real difficult part, because we think it's egotistic or narcissistic or just strange that a person would love themselves. And I'm not talking about it in that light. I'm talking about when you see who you are, when you see your real value in the sight of God, and then when you see what God has lavished upon you, you begin to love yourself because you are the product of God's spoken word. You are a new creature. You're not who you thought you were, who Satan said you were, and who you viewed yourself to be. But now in the mirror of God's word, you see yourself as God sees you, and you see what God has lavished upon you. And when you begin to see that, you begin to value God and realize, man, God is amazing. Look what he did for me. Look at the price that he paid for me. Look at what he's done for me. And then you love yourself because you're a child of God and because you have value. And when you see who you really are, then you want to love others and you want to just serve everybody because of God's love. So you see, we all need to change our thinking, our beliefs, our feelings, and our behaviors. Because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we were spiritually blind. And we couldn't see who we really are and who God intended for us to be. All that we can see is from that distorted mirror of Satan. And all that we see ourselves as is a mess. And so we have certain thoughts. We think this way. We think, and it's negative. It's the negative side. We think negative about ourselves. We think negatively about others. And that carries over to our view of God. If God's a loving God, how come there's famines in the world? How come starving children in the world? How come people are dying? How come if God is a loving God? We devalue God because we try to bring God down on our level and see him as we are. And so we find ourselves in a place where we got to start to think differently. We got to start to believe differently. And so we have to take all these false beliefs, those lies that we bought into. If you're a kid and you go out on the playground, recess time, you're in grade five, grade kindergarten or grade one, and some kid comes along to you and says, "You're stupid." What are you going to say? You're going to say, "Not as stupid as you are. It doesn't bother you. This is only someone that's like me, and I'll say back to them worse than that they give me." That's how children work. "I'll give back to you more than you give back to me. Take me on. See, we can outdo one another." That's children's attitude. But let that child who was called stupid on the playground go into the classroom, and the teacher asks a question, and she answers it wrong, and the teacher says, "You're stupid." Now she's starting to feel embarrassed. And she goes home, and mom says, "I want you to do this." And you do it, and you think you've done a great job. And mom says, "How stupid can you be? Must be stupid. The kids call me stupid. The teacher calls me stupid. Mom calls me stupid. Guess what? I'm stupid." And so into the wet cement of your development goes the lie of Satan. You're stupid. And you may not be conscious of that every day, but you go out and do something that's wrong. You see yourself as stupid because you've been conditioned to think that you're stupid, and you bought into the lie, so you believe that you're stupid, and then you feel badly about it, and then you probably get angry over it and act out. You see, but because we are a new creature because of the resurrection and we look into God's mirror, I am not stupid. God made me just the way that I am for his purposes and for his glory. And I'm going to believe the word of God. I'm going to think on the things that are good, that are pure, that are acceptable, that are right. I am going to change my belief system. And now I feel much better about myself. And now I behave much better because I'm feeling the love of God, knowing that I am of value. And I want to say something nice to somebody else, not something derogatory, not something judgmental, not talking down, not pouring out my emotions that are a result of something that's totally unrelated to the fact, but out of the love of God. Yes, you can speak the truth, but even truth sometimes is not spoken properly is detrimental. You speak the truth in love, because of the love of God. We operate out of the love of God. We operate out of God's mirror, not Satan's mirror. And so, in concluding this morning, before we go to communion, I invite you to join me in eliminating each of the false I musts of Satan and replace them with the truth of who we are in Christ. In other words, we're changing the I musts from the distorted mirror that gives us a distorted image of ourselves to the I am of the Word of God. I am approved. I am accepted. I am free from punishment. I am a new creation. You see, this is what the resurrection offers every single human being on planet Earth. Approval, acceptance, significance, worth. It is all found in the mirror of God's Word. Because we're now, God spoke the world into existence. That's a given with all believers. We believe that. We believe that this world just didn't happen. God created it. Now, I'm suggesting to you that if God could speak the world, as a matter of fact, the universe into existence, and Christ is God in the flesh who died to conquer sin and death and Satan, and rose again, which means he has the power over death, validating that he is who he said he is, he's God, then I would submit to you this morning that he has the power to speak a new creation into existence. And he has that authority because of his victory over the grave. He has that authority because he did not fall, but he was triumphant. He has that authority because he has defeated Satan and is able to take back everything that Adam forfeited when he fell. And he says that there is a new creation. And that new creation begins with everyone that believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that he is Lord. Not a teacher, not a philosopher, not a great person. He is Lord. He is Lord. Everything is under him. He is God. And friend, when I humble myself and see my ugly image that Satan has caused me to buy into and believe that that's who I am and all that I ever can be, and I come to Jesus and I kneel at the cross and I acknowledge that he's my Savior and I acknowledge that he died, was buried, and rose again for my justification, then I believe the Word of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. God has spoken it into existence. I don't earn it. I don't work for it. I'll never deserve it. I'm a new creature because Jesus spoke the Word. Because Jesus declared that I am a new creature. That means now I am approved. Listen, I don't need your approval this morning. I like it. I don't need the approval of my wife this morning. I like it if I do. I don't need the approval of my boss. I like it if I do. Why don't I need your approval to be of worth and value? Because I am approved by the Almighty. God has approved me. God has placed his approval upon my life. That's justification, the doctrine of justification, which simply means just as if you had never sinned. Do you know when God speaks the word into your heart by his Spirit, when you come to him as a sinner in repentance, that you're a new creature, that immediately you have God's approval? God sees you through Jesus Christ and sees you perfect. So you have the approval of God. You are justified, which means Christ was delivered up because of our sins, but he was raised because of our justification. He died for who we were, but he rose again for who we are now, right in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, this morning, I am accepted. If my peers don't accept me, if my parents don't accept me, if my boss doesn't accept me, that really doesn't mean a lot when I look into God's mirror and I see that I'm accepted into his family. See, no matter what background you got, no matter what family you came from, no matter how horrific your childhood may have been, no matter what abuse you may have experienced in life through the human family and the human connections with those that you trust that caused you to feel worthless, I want you to know this morning, because of reconciliation, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, that you've been reconciled to the family of God, and you are a son and a daughter. He has no grandchildren. You are a child of God. You're in his family. God is a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He'll look after you. You can have security because of his love. I'm free from punishment because of propitiation. Christ, Jesus, not by works or whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. You see, God just couldn't overlook what had happened. He had to deal with it. And Christ came and set forth as a propitiation. He took the judgment. He took the punishment. He took the wrath of God upon himself that was due to us because of sin. By his blood, which he shed, through faith, if we believe, we can understand the righteousness of God. And because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, I don't have to be punished. I don't have to be judged. Because Jesus Christ exasperated the anger and the wrath of God on the cross that was directed for me because of sin. The Satan. Because of God's love and the sacrifice of Jesus, my sins are gone. Past, present, future. I am not going to be punished. So why are you living in fear of the punishment of God? Why are you so taken up with guilt and shame and says, God knows what's in my heart and what I've done. He's going to punish me. Or something happens in your life and you say, oh, I'm being punished by God. I deserve it. That's a lie. Christ exhausted the punishment. Now, God will discipline you. God will discipline you. There's no doubt about that, because you're his child and he loves you. But there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Finally, I am a new creation because of regeneration that the Bible teaches. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You cannot do. There's no self-help program. There's no psychologist, there's no psychiatrist, there's no counselor, there's no human being that you can go to and find something that you can do to make you feel righteous. It is not works of righteousness that we do, but according to His mercy. His mercy. Not one of us this morning are deserving of the mercy of God. And don't think because we may have come from a higher level of society, or that we come from a church family, or that we are good to our neighbors, that we're more deserving of God's mercy. We are all equal. God's mercy is for all of us. We are on a level playing field in the eyes of God. Not one of you here this morning is a child of God. Is better than any other child of God. You are a child of God, not because of what you do, but what Christ has done for you. That's it. You don't deserve it. You can't say that you are worthy. Only when you see yourself through the mirror of God. So, we need to see ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and begin to represent His family on this planet by living out who we are. Approved, accepted, secure, significant, worth, cannot be punished. You know why it's hard for the world to distinguish you from themselves? Because you and I have a tendency to go back to the same mirror that the world looks in. And that's the mirror of the I must, and we're driven by Satan. And we live a defeated life. And we put ourselves down and we put others down instead of building ourselves up and building others up. Because we're looking in the wrong mirror. Finally this morning, let me just state this. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We're going right into the communion. I want you to stand. I want you to stand this morning and I want you to repeat this because it's God's word. Number one, I am approved. Say it. I am approved. Number two, I am accepted. Number three, I am free from punishment. Number four, I am a new creation. It's because of justification, just the same as if we'd never sinned. It's because of reconciliation, we are part of God's family. It's because of propitiation, God's anger is no longer directed towards us. Because of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, making the Word of God real, that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And instead of living a life that is fear-based, we now live a life that is faith-based. Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what resurrection is all about. Our net. Are extremely valuable. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose again. If you're not accepted Him, and this morning is a great time to just say, Lord, I receive everything that You provided for me. And thank You for taking my sins away. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child. Every believer on this Easter Sunday, I would encourage you to switch mirrors. Take it, smash it, we'll give you 7 years bad luck. Believe it, see yourself for who you are, and then begin to allow it to be lived out in your life. You'll have a better home, you'll have a better family, you'll have a better community, you'll have a better church. be what God has made you to be. Your purpose for being here will be fulfilled. Lois could come back for us. I just want you to take the time this morning before we leave to receive the communion, the emblems of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply asks us that we do this in remembrance of him. And so traditionally, we usually once a month, some churches once a week. But the point is that we take a special time and honor the one who died for us, who paid such a price for us, who made it possible for you and I to become new creatures, who made eternal life available to us, all because of his love, out of his love. Now let us live from out from his love and share that love with one another and with others, and especially the cross, just the unsaved, that we might bring them to the cross, that they too might have the eyes of their understanding open, that they might know who they really are in Christ Jesus. It's all about him. The grape juice is just grape juice. The bread is just bread. But it's symbolic of the blood that was poured out. It's symbolic of the body that was broken. The ceremony is done out of remembrance for Jesus. We're just remembering him because he asked us to. But also, it also reminds us of his promise that he's coming again. So we remember our Lord's death until he comes. Aren't you thankful for the resurrection this morning? Aren't you thankful for the death of Jesus? The fact that living he loved you, dying he saved you, buried he carried your sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious name. What a privilege to be able to say, I am a child of God. Will you say it this morning? I am a child of God because of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. Celebrate it this morning. I'm going to ask the servers to come. And I'm going to ask them to serve you this morning. We'll conclude our service. Probably no better way to conclude a service than this. Jesus instituted at the Passover before he went out to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he doesn't have to die because he died once for all. Because he is risen, he's coming back to fulfill his promise. So let's just examine our hearts this morning. Let's humble ourselves in his presence this morning as Lois continues on the piano with the background music. Let it be a private moment. Even though we're together in a public service, let it be a private moment between you and your Lord this morning as you're honoring him. You're obeying his request. And as you remember again, Christ that was paid. Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's thank him this morning. If you don't want to be boisterous, in the serenity that's here this morning, just say thank you, Jesus, as you hold those emblems this morning. Let the Spirit of God remind you of what these emblems represent. And be so thankful that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Don't live in guilt and condemnation because sometimes the old images come back. But let the Holy Spirit renew Paul said, be ye not conformed to this present world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Old images will come back of the pain and the emotional pain that you've experienced in this life. But as you look more and more into the mirror and begin to see who you are, allow the Holy Spirit to bring about that change in your mind. You'll find that you are more of being a new creature than the old creature. And sometimes you may need a friend to speak a word of encouragement, to come alongside. Sometimes you just might need some tools and skills to help you to overcome the negativity and all the lies that Satan put into your life, into your mind, that you believe. So just thank Jesus for what he's provided. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you before we leave this morning. Let us remember that we are family this morning. We're God's family. One suffer, we all suffer. We rejoice with those who do rejoice. But all of us here this morning are associated with pain. We are also quite aware of the fact that we are human beings. And as human beings, we hurt. It doesn't have to take a disease. You can hurt emotionally. Because something that's been done to us or said to us, or because of what you've done or said to others. So this morning I want us to just thank Jesus that we're into the family of God. As we stand in his presence this morning, I'll conclude in a prayer in just a moment. But let me read from the scriptures the account of when Jesus instituted this ceremony, which is sacred. Not something to be rushed, not something to be tagged onto in a service, something to be respected and revered. And so Jesus, when you were eating, took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Let's eat together. By his stripes you're healed this morning. By your stripes you're made whole this morning. There may be some part of you where you sense that that wholeness is not really there. Let the Holy Spirit make you whole this morning. Body, soul, and spirit. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I want to drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're going to get to see him. And we're going to get to see the rest of the family. We're all going to realize that we're all equal in the sight of the Father. And the only reason that we are there is because of Jesus. Not because of what family we were born into on earth. Not because of who we were, what we accomplished, or how much stuff we had before we leave this world. But because of Jesus, we're accepted, we're approved. We'll never be punished. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Now may the life that you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you, gave his life for you. Father, we are humbled this morning to realize just who we are, to recognize our net worth, as you use us. We are a prized possession, so undeserving never could achieve. But you provided it through Jesus Christ, your Son. And as we have gathered around the communion this morning, there are multitudes of the family of God that are likewise gathering together to worship because of the love of God on this Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I've been remembering this weekend the price that was paid, but can rejoice in what the outcome has been. You can look forward to that day when Christ shall return for His family, for the family of God. Help us to live as family. Help us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to love you, God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us not only to live out the great commandment, but to live out the great commission and to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do it indeed. Help us to do it by example. Let this church be brought together in unity and love in such a way it becomes a magnet to draw people to Christ. Lord, you know what wounds are like. You know what pain is like. And you know what each one is feeling as they suffer today. Even among us, there are those that are suffering. And as we conclude, we pray for the district superintendent and his responsibilities, and Lord, for his oversight of this assembly at this particular time. We pray for the pastors, for Jerry and Bridget, Lord, wherever they are today, that their minds might be focused on you and that they might hear with clarity what you're speaking into their lives and discern, Lord, your will and your way and find new strength, be able to serve you. We pray, oh God, for all those with leadership responsibilities in this assembly, that you would help them to rise to the occasion to lead. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to every member of the family, that we might identify our gifts and deploy them in service for you, that you might be glorified. Now in the name of Jesus, for those that need healing, we claim healing this morning. In the name of Jesus, those that need renewal, we pray renewal this morning. In the name of Jesus, for those who need power upon their lives. Because we know, Lord, when we use your name and your authority in these things, we're using it according to your word. Not just as a phrase, but in Jesus' name, bring healing, bring restoration, bring unity, bring peace. Bring all those things into our lives in a very real and practical way. Help us to do your will. As we leave this day, we commit ourselves to your service. Pray your will would be done as we realize we are children of God. We want to represent you well wherever we are. In Jesus' name.